morning again. We're continuing on with our series, When Love Speaks. Jesus shares seven ideas, seven comments, seven thoughts as he's dying on the cross, and each one expresses his love for us. And today we're looking at when he says, I'm thirsty. And what does that say to us? Not only is he saying it on the cross, but there's a message in that for us in the world we live in today. Now, most of us know that our bodies are about 60% water. So it means if you weigh, let's say, around 150 pounds, like me, no, just kidding, you're carrying around, if 150 pounds, you're carrying around about 12 gallons of water. You can't live without water. I can remember the first time as a teenager hiking up Mount Washington and ignoring drinking water most of the way, and the last little steps up to the top where the cars are parked, that was another problem, where the cars are parked, all of a sudden my legs just would not release. They were all cramped up because I had not had any water. I was dehydrated to some degree. And if you really go long-term without water, it will affect your thinking. It affects everything. So thirst is something that we can all identify with. We've all experienced it, whether it's eating too much salty food in the evening and you're trying to drink and drink and drink and drink because you're still thirsty, but now you're full, to a time where you're playing a sport or an activity outside or whatever, and you're running out of water. And it is just something that Jesus was experiencing. And he was experiencing it physically, but there's also another dimension of this idea of experiencing it at a soul, heart, spirit level. And so as we think about this subject, we think about Jesus saying, I'm thirsty, we can think about it at that level. And sometimes we present ourselves like we're not thirsty. We walk through life and we kind of seem like we've got it all together and we're just kind of going along, but really the bottom is falling out, really life is sinking and we're thirsty, but at first glance we're trying to make everybody think that we've got it together like this captain, Captain Sparrow. If you didn't remember that scene, you think he's on the top of the world, that he's got it all under control. Yet as he's cruising along, he's sinking. That's a sign of thirst. And sometimes you and I can be cruising along and we're ignoring that we're sinking. And it's really a sign of thirst in our lives. It may be financial. It's probably more like relational. It may be at work. It may be all these other kind of places. It may be physically. But we're going to try to present that we've got it together, yet we're thirsty. Our life is dehydrated. And we're trying to go through the game. And on a Sunday morning like this, we all kind of dress up a little bit. Except for me, I didn't dress up. But we all dress up a little bit. I do smell all right, but we take a shower and all that kind of stuff, but that doesn't have any sign of what's going on in our heart, in our soul. And that's not to make you feel bad, maybe a little, but it's not to make you feel that bad, but it's to bring to mind that it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be on the top of the mast, making it look all cool and everything when things are not very cool, when things are not great. Now, there's another captain from the whole Pirates of the Caribbean, and he actually is just a little bit more transparent. Let's take a look at this guy.
Look! The moonlight shows us for what we really are. For too long I've been parched of thirst and unable to quench it. Too long I've been starving to death and haven't died. I feel nothing. Not the wind on my face, nor the spray of the sea. Nor the warmth.
I didn't want you to see the gross, gross stuff. But there's a man, he's a captain. Both captains have the same situation. Both captains are thirsty. Captain number one presents like he isn't thirsty. Captain number two has finally come to the end of his putting forth that he's got it all together, that he isn't thirsty, and he, you'll see, if you want to see it, you know, he's drinking stuff, and it's just coming right through him because he can't hold anything. It doesn't have any taste. He doesn't feel anything. He is thirsty. Life is empty. And this morning, last night, as I was thinking, digesting this, the message guy was already done. I remembered this passage in Haggai in the Old Testament, and it goes like this. God of the angel armies. And that doesn't that kind of cool? Because God of the angel armies, Jesus a couple times, you know, refers to the fact he could have the angels dispatched to wrestle, to rescue him from the cross. And so this God of the angel armies, they're at his disposal. So God of the angel armies spoke out again. Take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. You have spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layers after layers of clothes, but you can't get warm. And people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket, that's what. That's why the God of the angel army says, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. This idea of being thirsty. And in that passage, they have everything and sense they need, but it doesn't do anything for them. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I get to a new place in life, and I think that new place in life is the answer. Maybe that new purchase, that newer thing, that nicer thing, that bigger house, whatever it may be. And for a little while, it shines. And then all of a sudden, it loses its shine, even though it looks the same. That's because of thirst. That's because of thirst in our lives. And Jesus is identifying with us saying, I'm thirsty. Now, you got to remember, Jesus has been on the cross from 9 a.m. That's when they crucified him, put him on the cross. And he's been there, till around 3 is when he dies. He's been whipped, lashed 40 times with a 9 whip cattail thing, and it's got pieces of glass and rock, so every time it comes down on him, it's not just one strike, it's like getting 9 strikes. So mathematicians, 9 times 40 is a lot. Someone says, good answer. Yeah, that's my answer. I think 360 times. So he is just been brutalized. The night before, all those court wasn't supposed to be held, trials weren't supposed to be held at night, so that disqualified them to begin with. They shouldn't have happened then, and so he's been through all of this. So this is a man that is thirsty. You may remember earlier he's offered some like wine with myrrh, and that was like a painkiller. He's offered this, and he refuses it. And the Roman guards weren't doing this just because they were nice to people they were crucifying. It was a nasty job listening to someone die on a cross and the scream. So if they could kind of get them a little doped up, then it would just be a little bit easier, you know, being at the feet, making sure everything goes the way it's supposed to go. And Jesus refuses that because he wants to experience everything. He wants to be cognitively aware of everything. And this word, I'm thirsty, and the next two we'll be covering the next two Sundays, are in the last seconds. And because they're in the last seconds, he is coming to the end. And so he's experienced all this, and he wants to be able to say what he wants to be able to say. He doesn't want to be in Never Never Land. I don't know if you've ever had any kind of anesthesia or any pain medicine. Sometimes it makes you pretty loopy. He wants to be there and experience it. And so Jesus is there. Last week we talked about John and some of the ladies that were there. John, one of Jesus' closest friends, this is what he writes. He writes, after this, Jesus knew that everything had been completed, so that the scripture would come true. He said, I am thirsty. There was a jar full of vinegar there, so the soldiers soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the brand of a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' mouth. So Jesus is getting to the last real seconds of his life. He's getting ready to die. He has taken all the sins of the world on him. He's experienced every judgment of sin, every rape, every murder, every genocide, every thought that's evil, every lust, every adultery, every sin we've ever committed or been committed by mankind. Jesus takes the total guilt on himself. He wanted to be the one and done sacrifice, the one and done Lamb of God. And so he's totally aware. You know, some people talk about whether Jesus went to hell. I personally think being on the cross for those 6 hours, being separated from God, that was hell, and he went right to the presence of the Father, just like he said the other thief on the cross would be. But regardless of that, 6 hours on the cross, 6 hours aware on the cross, perfect, just horrendous to think about it. Now, there's three kinds of thirst in this passage here. Three kinds of thirst. Maybe I'm thirsty. So the first thirst is this. The first thirst is the thirst of Jesus. So as Jesus is thirsty, he is, again, thirsty physically. We've already talked about what he's gone through. He's bled a lot. He is dehydrated. So there's all these physical reasons. I think also he wanted to clearly say the next two things he's going to say. When he says it's finished, he wants to be able to say that loud and clear. In 6 hours and probably longer than that of being parched, we carry water bottles around with us all the time now. None of that going on. Some of you guys would faint if you couldn't have a water bottle for an hour next to your side. And so he's in this position, so he asked for water for physical. Now you got to ask, it talks about this whole idea is to show that he was really human. Because there's some thinking that, God came, but he was kind of, God and wasn't experiencing all the human experiences, all the, parts of being human, the pain, the tiredness. He was just kind of going through the motions. And this is absolutely not true. He's fully man, fully God. Not 50-50, but fully both at the same time. And so he wanted to show that he was absolutely human. We see in verse 7, Jesus gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on the cross. Doesn't say even when it caused him to drift off to heaven, kind of like fade out. No, he actually lived and actually died, and it has to be that way. It has to be that way if he's the one to take on our punishment for sin, our judgment. Has to be human. It all breaks down, and you got to wrestle with that. So it shows that he was human. It also shows that he really was the promised Savior. because we've got that idea in there that says, you know, he's thirsty, and it refers back to the Older Testament, and this idea that he is the answer to that promise. If you were to go through Scripture, you would find 380 prophecies from the Older Testament that all point to Christ. They all do. I mean, if there was just 20, that would be pretty significant. There is 380. So I'm going to list them all, right? No, I'm not going to do that. There's 380, and if you really want to dig into it, you can go online and you can find them, and they're all listed. There's prophecies like the Messiah will go down to Egypt for a while so that he comes up out of Egypt. There's one, the Messiah will grow up in Nazareth. There is then the one that just talks about he'll do miracles, he'll raise people from the dead, and that kind of is hard to fake, and he does that. He'll be betrayed by a friend. He'll be put up in a court that falsely accuses him of stuff, and he will be proven innocent, but will be executed anyway. And even one of them refers to him hanging on a cross, hanging on a tree. And what's interesting is that prophecy is listed 1,000 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. How could that be? 380. Again, 20 would seem pretty clear to me. In any other area of science or whatever, if you had these documented explanations from just countless examples of it from thousands of years in the past pointing to the work of Christ, it all fits. And in Psalm 69:21, it says, "When I was thirsty, they offered me vinegar." How in the world would David, as he's writing that, put that in there as a prophecy? And then you go, what is this vinegar thing? You see, they had this drink. I got to get the pronunciation correctly or incorrectly. You won't know. Maybe some of you know. Some of you will come and tell me. Let's just call it Pascha. And it was the common drink. And when wine would get spoiled and turned into vinegar, they would take this wine, they put some herbs in it, add some water to it because the water was terrible back then, kill the taste of everything. Actually, ended up having some good, kill the bad bacteria. So this actually was healthy for them. And they all carried it around like some people carry around Gatorade or, you know, whatever these drinks are. They carry them around, and that was the Roman drink. So they would have had this around. And so when it comes time for Jesus to say, "I'm thirsty," that's what they give him. Again, they're not giving him something to medicate him. They're giving something to him to get him ready. And it's interesting that they pass it on this branch. And if you remember the hyssop branch from the Older Testament, and you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and if you look, if you watch the Ten Commandments, you'll see, not all is true with Charleston Heston, or whatever his name is, but you know who I'm talking about. When he talks about free my people, they take this the blood and they wrap it over the door frame to cover over that so that the angel of death will pass over. And that's why we have Passover Day. So all these things really do fit together. Take a branch of hyssop plant, dip it into the bowl filled with blood. Very yucky, isn't it? And then wipe the blood on the sides and slopes of the door frame. Again, this idea of this covering. Sacrificial lambs pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. And so that happens. And again, this is all this imagery. People in those days would have started to put that all together. He also shows us that he really loves us. He's thirsty for us. I remember one time on a hiking trip back in my youth. We were hiking in the White Mountains, and back then I was a lot trimmer, and there was this guy coming along with us that wasn't as trim, and we were going around this route, and we ran out of water, and our youth leader kept saying, "Oh, there'll be water around the bend." That could be kind of a joke, because there was no water around the bend. We just kept going and going and going, and our friend, he was beginning to really struggle, and I had 3 succulent, delicious plums, super juicy. And out of the goodness of my heart, I gave him my plums. So he would at least have some kind of liquid in his system. It was kind of selfish, so I wanted to finish the hike and get going. But anyway, I wanted to help him get along. But you've maybe done that. Maybe you've given the last drink of something to somebody else. You see, Jesus shows his love by thirsting for us. And that thirst is physical, and that also thirst, in a sense, is spiritual. Remember when we talked about this Good Friday evening, being alone from God. God removing himself because of all that sin. You see, God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, still alienated from him, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. The idea of receiving, accepting that gift that he freely gives. Interesting, God never pushes himself on here. So if you're a visitor this morning, if someone dragged you here with the promise of a good meal afterwards or whatever, or there's some girl you like or some guy you like or some reason, maybe your mother just told you you're going. But anyway, you're here. The idea is that Christ has died for you. On Friday night, when we saw the movie, the film, The Bridge, we saw the love a father had for his child and how he sacrificed that child for the unknown passengers from all kinds of walks of life on that train. The bridge went down, the son died, and hundreds of people were saved. The image of what Christ and God have done for us is just unbelievable. Then there's also, besides the thirst of Jesus, there's the thirst of others. People like our two captains, they're all around us. Sometimes we fall into those places. Even those of us who have said yes to following Jesus, there will be days where we're thirsty, where there'll be days where we take our drink from a different fountain than the fountain and living water of Jesus. And there'll be days where we, or weeks or months, we live there. And we're getting that kind of hydration that really doesn't cut it. Now, how do we know there others are thirsty? What does it say, sound like, look like? Because someone doesn't come up to you and go, "Hey, I'm thirsty." And, "Oh, you need Jesus. That's, you're thirsting for Jesus." No, it comes in comments like this. "I'm bored." Boredom is a spiritual thirstiness. You're bored with life. If you know Jesus, you ought not to be bored. You ought not. How could you be bored watching three people just declare their faith for Christ? And you all in this church family have a part in that. You have a part in that, some kind of part. You create an environment in church where young folks and older folks and well-seasoned folks say yes to Jesus. Last year we had two powerful baptisms. You remember? Sherry, cancer, couldn't even get in the water. Or it's no secret, her ex-husband who was caring for her after being separated from each other for 13 years. She says yes to Christ maybe in March. He does too. 4 weeks after the baptism, she's gone home to be with the Lord. And then to our surprise, just a few months ago, Jeff went home to be with the Lord. You know, that happens when you have a welcoming church. Thank you. Thank you for doing that, for being that kind of people. But the idea of not being bored, there's not, that's, don't be bored. Look around. God is on the move. Open your eyes. Some of us don't want to open our eyes because then we think we need to get engaged. And you're absolutely right. You see God working and you don't want to get involved. Shame on us. And then we complain that life's not sweet. I wonder. I'm unhappy. Spiritual thirst. I just don't feel fulfilled by my life. Spiritual thirst. I'm unsatisfied. My life feels empty. I'm stressed out. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I'm barely hanging on. That is spiritual thirst. You're trying to fill it with things. I love what Allie said in her video. I don't know if you remember it, but let's just show a part of that.
Like before, I started to actually allow Jesus into my life and start following the faith. I went through a lot of hardships, and nothing really seemed right. I felt like something part of me was always missing. I could have had the best job, the best place to live, the best vehicle, but there was always something that was missing inside of me. And walking in this new journey in my faith and starting a relationship with God has changed so much for me. And it really made me realize the little things in life and how much of a difference and an impact having him in your life can do, the things that can change drastically overnight.
All around us, she learned, she's learning, her thirst is only satisfied in Jesus. There'll be bumps, won't be perfect, but that, she knows that. And when we all get to that place where we're dipping our cup in a different source and we find ourselves not being satisfied, those of us who are Christ followers ought to immediately have a go, aha, I must be drinking from the wrong water fountain. I'm not drinking from Jesus. In Amos we read, there is a time surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread and water, but of hearing words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and strong young men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the Lord's word. There are tons of opportunities to present, to point to Jesus. You see, we serve Jesus by serving others. Read in Matthew, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And he will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you are doing it to me. Little people, children, whoever, the ignored, the not ignored, whoever they may be, as people have this thirst and you try to just point them to Christ, not necessarily in dramatic ways, you don't have to have this great big story, you know, all this, but just point them naturally, organically, you will find that you're giving a cold cup of spiritual water to those around you. And I want to say it begins with a real cup of water. Sometimes groups in our circle of our tradition just say, oh, no, we just need to give them the good news when they're suffering and they have a need. Shame on us. Take care of someone's physical needs so they're in a place to actually hear. Right? We're doing that in the school system right now, right? Kids are coming hungry. So we're providing breakfast, I think lunch, and all these, because kids don't learn if their stomach isn't full. That makes absolute good sense. Shouldn't get mad at the kids. Should be thankful that we can do that for children, that we have the resources to do that as a society when they're coming from homes that can't do that. We should celebrate that. But the point is taking care of those needs. There are people in our life that need us to come alongside, physically be present. Sometimes that means finances. Sometimes that means help. Whatever it may be, slowing down, pointing to Christ so that they're ready to hear, ready to have a cup of cool spiritual water. Yesterday, the Easter egg hunt was an example of that. You may think, oh, what's that? That's what is that all about? That's, you know, a lot of money, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, there were a ton of kids out there with their families. We're offering something to the community. We do that a few times throughout the year, consciously. But that's just kind of the icing on the cake. There's the game dinners, there's VBS, there's the Christmas tree lighting, there's all these things, these event kinds of things we try to offer just to connect with the community. But icing on the cake, the real way we connect with the community is one-on-one. I was having lunch with someone this week, and they said, "What's the church's marketing plan?" I said, "That's a great question. You know, we got billboards, we do this kind of thing." But I said, the real marketing plan is one-on-one, person to person. You know, someone may see that and come to church, the billboard, but I think more people come because you invited them. Because you had, hey, you got a relationship with them. This is important to me. Maybe this will become important to you. So they do that. Matthew 10 says, if you give even a cup of cold water to one of these least of my followers, surely you will be rewarded. Sometimes I go, oh, I'll get rewards. Woo, I'll get a star on the refrigerator in heaven. So when I arrive there, my stars will be more than yours, maybe, probably less. But, you know, what is that reward? Yes, there's some idea when we're faithful on the planet, God rewards that faithfulness. But I tell you, it's a better ride on the planet when you're living this way because the rewards are rich all around you. Being Jesus the best you can to people around you is exciting, it's thrilling, and it's life-changing. Not just for those that you're touching, but for you. Sometimes you go, I wish my life would change. I wish I'd be more serious with the walk with my Lord. Well, reading and doing devotions and Bible studies, that's all great. Watching TikTok videos, great. All this kind of stuff. Right now, media is great. But if you don't do anything with it, it's not so great. Actually, it just creates a tension in your heart because the Holy Spirit's saying, do what you're learning. And you're saying, no, I just want to learn. This is great. Doesn't work that way. And then even to take it to the next level, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Come on, Lord, what are you telling me? I don't like their lifestyle. I don't like their politics. I don't like the fact they don't like me. If they don't like me, I don't like them. Well, that's mature. Anyway, Jesus said, give them something to drink. That's what it means to be my follower. He says you show love to the very enemies that don't like you. You're delivering thirst or quenching spiritual thirst. So lastly, the thirst I have makes me. What's it make me? First of all, it makes me realize what I'm really thirsting for. I'm always unsatisfied, I'm looking for some answer out there, if it's the person I marry, if it's the job I have, it's the place I live, it's this, it's that, but it are all good things, but it's not Jesus, there's trouble. I ask myself every once in a while, what would make me totally happy? What would I say is the answer to my life? Oh, if this happened, life would be sweet. And when it starts to be separated from God working in the midst of it, I realize I'm starting to thirst from the wrong place or to the wrong place. We read, oh God, you are my God and I long for you. My whole being desires you. Like a dry, worn out, waterless stand, my soul is thirsty for you. That idea, if it's got to switch, it's got to be redirected. Because that's the kind of way people are. There was that hymn, you know, prone to wander. We're prone to wander. So we've got to be on it. And when we are, it is wonderful. We read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Is that even an appetite thing? Do you have a taste for that? What's your taste level? is following God kind of a side dish, and the main dish is something else. The main dish is supposed to be following God, and the other things are like the appetizers, the little goodies around the edge, the garnish of the meal. I've watched too many cooking shows because Cindy has it on. The garnish of a meal. Who uses that language? What are you thirsting for? You see, Jesus knows my thirst. Isn't that great? Jesus knows. He knows. He understands. He understands our pain. He understands what we go through. He understands our hunger. He understands what's attractive to us. We're told in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way, but he did not give in to the temptation. So whatever is on your radar, and it gives you heartburn, it gives you pain, it gives you a thirst, he knows. He's experienced it. So you can talk with him. Like Brent said, you can talk with him, and it can calm you down. It can give you the direction when all of a sudden you know you're off course, like Liz was talking about, thinking more, leaning in. We read in Hebrews, our high priest understands our weakness, for he faced all the same temptations we did, yet he did not sin. See, Jesus knows our thirst. Do you know your thirst? Do you really know yourself? Remember Haggai? It'll be online on our Facebook sometime today if you need to go find that passage. But do you know yourself? Do you know what's driving your life? You see, Jesus is the only thirst quencher. Jeremiah reads, my people have done two evils. They have turned away from me the spring of living water, and they have dug their own wells, which are broken wells that cannot hold water. Today, some of the heartbreak in your life may be that you're trying to drink out of your own produced cistern well, and it's cracked, and the water in there is spoiled. And you wonder why. It's because you're drinking from the wrong well. And God goes, I can't believe it. Living water, tasty water, cool water, and you go over there. Again, he's not going to make us. He's going to let us live with the consequences of our actions. He'll give us grace and mercy, but, you know, if we want to wander, he'll allow it. He's not controlling us. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, if you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink, for the scriptures declare the rivers of the living water will flow out from within. Woman at the well, very appropriate. Woman at the well, she's getting water, she's getting physical water. They get into a spiritual conversation because this hunger, this thirst reflects our inner life. And Jesus says, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. So the question is, where are you drinking from? How thirsty are you? How thirsty do you have to get? I mean, you can get pretty thirsty. Or do you get a little thirsty, take a drink of the living water of Jesus, and on your way you go? Or do you just keep letting it deplete and deplete and deplete? Have you ever had a cup from the living water? Have you ever decided to say yes to Christ? Where are you at? God designed you and I to have our thirst met in him and him alone. He'll give you hints to this. He'll give you dramatic, wow things, but you still have to drink yourself. What's the expression? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's up to you. So what are you going to do this? What's amazing is Jesus demonstrated his humanity. He demonstrated his love for us by experiencing your thirst. And that's our bottom line. Jesus experienced your thirst so your thirst could be quenched. And going right along with that is, are too thirsty? That's your call. I can't tell if you're thirsty. I might be able to guess. But are you thirsty? And will you leave this place today and try to fill your thirst with a bunch of other stuff so you can go another couple months without thinking about God or kind of thinking about God along the edges, keeping him your side dish rather than your main dish? That is up to you. I would like to pray, and I've written out a prayer. I usually don't do this. I have a prayer here. I'm just going to read it to you. So would you please pray with me? Dear Jesus, I realize that I've been looking to other things to meet my needs and find fulfillment and satisfaction. Today, I realize what I really thirst for is you, a relationship with my Creator. Jesus, thank you that you understand my thirst. Thank you that you know what it means to have longings that are unfulfilled. You know what it means to go without. You know what it means to have a need that doesn't seem to be met. You know what it means to be mocked, to put down, lonely, abused. You know what it means to have physical pain. Thank you, Jesus, that you weren't just God, but you are human, so you could came to experience what we all experience. Jesus, I want to stop looking for satisfaction elsewhere. I'm thirsty. I want to come to you, as you said. Thank you that you are the promised Savior. Father, would I take the thirst that I've experienced, that you've experienced on my behalf, and see those in my world that are also thirsty? And may it begin with a simple cup of water. We thank you for this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, for the great difference you've made in our lives. May we leave here and love and live like Jesus. We need it, and our world certainly does. We ask all of this in your name.